Today is June 10th, year 2007, the second Sunday after Pentecost. It's also within the octave of Corpus Christi. And I would advise people in regards to the Holy Eucharist, especially you Protestants who are out there, to read Malachi 1:11, John 6:54, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and 1 Corinthians 11:27. And I ask you a question, how come you don't take those verses literal? We're not going to talk about the Holy Eucharist right now. I've done that in one of my past sermons. You can go back there and listen to that. Just search under my titles and my audios and type in the word Eucharist and you'll find out which sermon I speak about that. Now, last week was the feast day of the Most Blessed and Holy Trinity, which the first Sunday after Pentecost Mass was celebrated Friday during this week because it was the Holy Trinity feast day put it off. Now, that was one of the readings. And this is a big reading which people take out of context with the gospel reading. We talk about judging. And what we're going to do with the next couple of weeks, Sundays, I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're now going to proceed into a very important topic, if not probably the most important topic, that led into the great apostasy, is the heresy of non-judgmentalism, which has now got so-called Catholics and even the whole world into this attitude that we're not allowed to judge anybody when it comes in relation to sin, when they disobey God, or you're not allowed to tell anybody they're doing anything bad, you're not allowed to say anybody's evil, you're not allowed to tell anybody they're on the road to hell, you're not allowed to tell anybody that they're that if they die that way they're going to go to hell. So in other words, this non-judgmentalism heresy, the devil needed to get this in here so he can bring all the people together in the world and so they can continue to commit their sins unopposed and undenounced. So when sins are no longer condemned and sinners are no longer denounced, you have a situation that is ripe for the Antichrist. All the people just sin and sin boldly throughout the whole world, and there's no one there to indict their consciences. And especially the Apostate Vatican II Church is one of the number one people forwarding this heretical theology in which no one could really tell if anybody's guilty anymore, no matter how bad he is. Even pagans who have some common sense at least know that there's certain things in which we can know when somebody truly is guilty. Just go to the pagan court system when they judge criminals and condemn them to jail. But fallen away Catholics happen to be the worst when it comes to this. And as we all know, the verses they take out of context just like Protestants do, because these fallen away Catholics, I say, are worse than Protestants. But they have the same techniques, and that they take one particular Bible verse out of context and they ignore all the other Bible verses that prove that their interpretation cannot be right. And I will even say that common sense of a pagan proves they can't be right, especially Catholic common sense. And we know that the verses they always use out of context is when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And even Paul or St. James says it in some of their epistles. So now we're going to be reading from my works that I've already written on this topic. And this may take a couple Sundays. So we're going to start reading from my book on judging. And we're going to start out with the first chapter, which is titled Judging. Now, this is the typical question we get from all these non-judgmentalists. Our Lord said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Matthew 7:1. Therefore, men cannot make judgments and judge other men. Okay, now here's my comment in response to that. Jesus did not forbid Catholics from making any judgments. On face value, this is an illogical interpretation of our Lord's words. Men make judgments every day as to what is right or wrong, who is right or wrong, who is competent or incompetent, against citizens who will violate the law, and against children or employees who will violate the rules of the home and the workplace. This being true in the temporal matters, even more so is it true regarding spiritual matters, the things of God. The Word of God, as revealed in the Catholic Bible and apostolic tradition, must be taken in proper context. One portion or verse may seem to deny another if both is not taken in its proper context. Our Lord said, quote, "Judge not that you may not be judged," Matthew 7:1. But he also said in John 7:24, "Judge just judgments." And he also said in Luke 12:57, "And why even among yourselves do you not judge that which is just?" Jesus clearly teaches Catholics are obliged to make judgments. Therefore, Jesus is not condemning all judgments. Jesus teaches in many other verses that Catholics must judge what is sin, who is a sinner, and admonish him. Quote, "If thy brother sin against thee, reprove him, and if he do penance, forgive him," end quote, Luke 17:3. This requires a Catholic to make two judgments. One, to know when his brother sins so as to reprove him. 2, to know when his brother has done sufficient penance in order to forgive him. In other words, to know what is a sin so you can condemn sin and also denounce your brother when you know he's guilty of that sin. St. Paul says that Catholics must, quote, reprove, entreat, and rebuke, 2 Timothy 4:2. And he says with modesty, admonishing them with that resist the truth, if peradventure God may give them repentance to know the truth, end quote, 2 Timothy 2:25. In order for Catholics to reprove, rebuke, and admonish, they must make judgments. The two spiritual acts of mercy, of converting and admonishing sinners, the sinner, demand Catholics make judgments. How does one know who must convert and be admonished if judgments are not made? St. Paul says, quote, I beseech you, brethren, to mark them who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16:17-18. How can Catholics mark those who make offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them if they cannot make judgments? Not just regarding sin, but also sinners, so as to avoid them. So we see Catholics must not only condemn heresy, but they must denounce the heretic who teaches it, and also avoid him. Okay, so, if Catholics do not make judgments by condemning sin and denouncing sinners when they are obliged to, they share in the guilt of the sin in the sinner by sins of omission. Quote, Leviticus 5:1. If anyone sin and hear the voice of one swearing, and he is a witness either because he himself has seen it or is privy to it, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity, end quote. And we read from Pope St. Felix III, quote, not to oppose error is to approve it, and indeed to neglect to confound evil men when we can do it is no less a sin than to encourage them, end quote. What judgments, then, did Jesus condemn when he said, judge not, that you may not be judged? Now we got to take this verse in proper context. We've established clearly that he's not condemning all judgments. That's illogical to even pagan standards of the law upon their heart, and even more so Catholic common sense. So then what was Jesus talking about when he said, judge not, that you may not be judged? Okay. One, he's condemning rash judgments. Jesus condemned rash judgments based upon appearance only, judgments based upon appearance only, and unjust judgments that do not fit the crime. He's, quote, judge not, this is from John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge just judgment. At first he says judge not, but qualifies it by saying according to appearance, and then teaches that just judgments must be made. Quote, judge just judgment. We also read this from Ecclesiasticus 11:17. Before thou inquire, blame no man, and when thou hast inquired, reprove justly, end quote. They give examples like somebody's walking out, a Catholic might be walking by a bar. He's not even in the bar, and he's right by the door, and he trips over a stone, and he stumbles. And somebody's driving by, and they say, he's drunk. Look, he's coming out of the bar, and he stumbled. Now, that guy was only walking by the bar and tripped over a stone, but it appeared to the person that he was drunk and leaving the bar, and it could have been like a bad bar, let's say, that he's coming out of an evil bar, too. So, there's a good example of in which a rash judgment can take place. We all got to be careful on that, even in small things about judging brothers and where you think they sin. Make sure you have sufficient evidence before you take measures. Inquire. Make sure you have the evidence. We read about that even in that quote, Matthew 17:18, if thy brother... will not, he says, if their brother is a sinner, if their brother rebels against the teaching of the church, go to him privately and with two brothers and try to turn his head around. But if he's obstinate, go to the church. And if he will not hear the church, then it be a heathen. So that's what Jesus is one of the things he's condemning when he says, be careful when you judge your brother. Because if you judge him wrongly, then I'm going to judge you the same way. Or if you judge him too severely. It's a small matter and you blow it out of proportion, you think it's a giant matter. You make a mountain out of a molehill. That's coming on later. Now, two, he's also, Jesus is condemning merciless judgments. Catholics must rightly judge men with the hope that they repent. Okay, in other words, we read this from Wisdom 12:19. In judging, thou givest place for repentance for sins. What we're going to get at in this little section is that some people look at people and say, you are so evil, you're going to hell. You're going to go to hell. We can never say that. No matter how evil somebody is, we don't know if he's going to end up in hell. He has a chance to repent as long as he lives. I always say this. We are obliged to tell them they're on the road to hell, because that's a fact. If you see somebody who's in mortal sin, if you don't tell them he's on the road to hell, you commit sin. But you can't presume in your mind that this guy is so evil that he can never repent, and therefore he's going to end up in hell. Only God knows that, and man can know that too only by special revelation from God. But it's God who's telling him that. So merciless judgments are those that leave no room for repentance, or look at a person as if he could never repent. No matter how evil or bad he is, you have some of these self-righteous Pharisees that don't want to go near sinners because they think they have no hope to repent. And that's a merciless, cruel judgment. That's a vicious judgment. Now, there is times when you have to kill obstinate sinners, but even when the Catholic Church killed obstinate sinners, justly, by the will of God, the Catholic Church gave them a chance to repent 3 months, 4 months, and then killed them. Now, that's what he's saying here. Merciless judgments. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. Jesus condemned judgments that leave no room for mercy and repentance. There were some who did not believe fallen away Catholics could be forgiven of their sins and re-enter the Catholic Church. And this is a merciless judgment. This was in the early church when they had a big argument about people that offered up incense to the idols were called lapsed Christians and fell outside the church because these are the worst sins you could have ever committed and they were real bad. Look at Aaron even. He offered up incense to the idol and God forgave him. I was just reading that today, by the way, about God, how he will forgive even the worst sinners. So even though we can imagine some of these worst sinners right now, they can still convert and repent. But there's a group in the early church, I forget their names, do you know what they were called by? Huh? No, well, the lapses are the ones that fell out, but there was a group that was so self-righteously Pharisaical, they said they can never come back into the church, they're damned forever. They're predestined, damned. Not just, well, people are predestined in God's mind, but what they meant, they have no hope and God will never forgive them and they can't repent. There was a big conflict with that. Saint Cyprian was on the side. There was another side also that was all too willing to let them in real quickly without any severe penance. So the right road was taken by Saint Cyprian and the church ratified it by saying, no, we can never say that mercy's not open. It's open for everybody, no matter how bad you are. So we cannot deny that these lapses can repent and come into the church, and we're denying the mercy of God. It's like denying the dogma, the main reason that God came to save sinners, but we will impose upon them severe penances because of such a grave sin, but they can repent, and indeed many of them did. So the church condemned these merciless men. Jesus condemns all those who do not forgive others after they confess their sins and did penance. This is another thing. When you have people coming in here who are great sinners, like myself at one time. And then somebody's going to come up and throw my past sins in the face of people and say, I can never listen to Richard. He was so bad and so evil. Like a Mary Magdalene. I can never go around Mary. And they always look at her like a sinner, treat her like a sinner, avoid her and look down upon her. That is merciless judgment. That is vicious. That is, boy, I won't want to be in the shoes of people that think like that. Because Jesus says, you bastard. You are in a state of damnation. I came down from heaven to save you. And even you who've maybe stayed pure from mortal sin your whole life, don't you realize without my grace you couldn't even do that? And that your job was then to pray and sacrifice for those sinners so they can become pure like you are and be saved. Instead, you condescend to them. Even after they've repented and came into the church and you look down on them and you despise them, we're going to have all kinds of people converting here. Homosexuals, thieves, adulterers. Idolaters, which is even the worst sins of all. Maybe some of your worst bishops that have committed the worst sins of idolatry. We have to, if they confess their sins and came into the church, forgive them from our hearts and treat them as we would treat any other brother, as pure and holy and spotless and forgiven and cleaned of all their sins. If you don't do that, you're merciless. You're merciless. That's another type of thing Jesus is condemning. See, Jesus says in Matthew 11:26, if thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. And if he do penance, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day be converted unto thee, saying, I repent, forgive him. But if thou wilt not forgive, neither will your Father that is in heaven forgive you your sins. Now, after your brother's done penance, then you can treat him as he really is in God's eyes, completely holy and pure, and don't treat him as a sinner anymore. He's now pure and holy. Don't even bring up his sins in his face. Now, there's another issue that needs to be mentioned, too. Even obstinate sinners that are still like family members and parents and brothers and sisters that are still in very grievous sins, that have done horrible things, that even require us to be totally separated from them even. We still have to love them and bear the injuries that they give against us and not take it to our personal self. But we cannot forgive their sins because their sins are still on their head. That's another issue. They haven't done penance. They're still guilty of their sins, but even then. That's one of the spiritual works of mercy, to bear injuries. When they're yelling at us and assaulting us, why should that bother us? It's expected. They did it to Jesus. They need help. They're sick. We should not take that so personal so it really, oh, geez, look what they said about me, and you're losing sleep over because they called you names. Our Lord said you're going to be hated by men. They are going to call you names. Yeah, it's not right. But still love them. They're sick, not you. They're the ones that need the help. And when you start, if you don't bear injuries and you hold resentment, malice builds up in your heart and you begin to hate, and it's a sin against the fifth commandment. And then the devil comes into your heart and your whole life is full of hate and vindictiveness. Sleepless nights, you want to get back at him. You want to, and it, because now you took it personal. You got to look at that person as the one who needs help. They're sick. You still have to denounce them. You still have to tell them that they're wrong for what they're doing. We don't condone name-calling when they're doing things like that. We're not saying that. But we don't go around telling people, this is nice that you're throwing rocks at me. You're doing this. They're doing it because of their natural evil. But we still have to love them when they're doing it and bear these injuries and, you know, still involve justice when it needs to be done. And we're not against justice. But that's another thing that Jesus is condemning. Those who don't bear injuries. Then you're making a severe judgment to the point where you're turning it into malice and you're beginning to hate the person. So to forgive a man before he repents, before he confesses his sin and does penance, is not only meaningless, but an affront to God's justice and mercy. To not forgive a man who has repented, confessed his sins, and done penance is also an affront to God's mercy and justice that have been satisfied by the sinner. In all cases, Catholics must forgive any personal injuries inflicted by the sinner, no matter if the sinner repented or not. Two of the spiritual acts of mercy are bear wrongs patiently and forgive injuries. It does not say forgive sins, because that can only be done by confession and only by Catholics who are inside the church. Obviously, Catholics, because there's no remission of sins outside the Catholic Church. Nobody can have their sins remitted unless that happens. Forgiveness of personal injuries is not the same as forgiving a sinner of his crime. A sinner can only be forgiven of his sin if he goes to confession and confesses it with true sorrow and a firm purpose of amendment allowed by penance, and only Catholics can do that, quote, if he do penance, forgive him, end quote, Luke 17:3, meaning only then can he be forgiven of the sin that he committed and treated as a Catholic in good standing in a state of grace, even though he may have a secret sin. That's another issue. You don't know of that. But the big thing here, too, is these people who have never committed mortal sins, who may look down on other people who have sinned, this is so bad in the eyes of God that person is now committing sin against the fifth commandment. They'll go to hell. That's a mortal sin in and of itself, and the other person is going to end up in heaven. Like the self-righteous Pharisee, man, look how great I am, and that stinky sinner in the back, I never did anything like he did. This is an abomination to God, and you've got to knock that out of people. That's a unjust judgment. Now, the third thing that Jesus is condemning here is vindictive judgments. Jesus condemned vindictive judgments that take joy in another man's faults and sins. Jesus tells of a man guilty of unrepentant mortal sins who vindictively condemns the minor faults of others. He's saying, here you are, you got a big, what does he compare it to? A log. Yeah, there's a speck in his eye and you got a log in your eye, a beam. Yeah, I mean, here you are doing things much worse than... We read about this in Matthew 7, 3-5. Why seest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, and seest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how seest thou to thy sayest thou to thy brother, let me cast out the mote from thy eye, and behold a beam in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. End quote, Matthew 7, 3-5. Jesus is not saying men cannot reprove others, but that you must first remove their own mortal sins, and only then can they see clearly as to judge others justly. A man must make, and it also speaks in scriptures elsewhere, where men who are mortal sin, because they are malicious, wisdom does not dwell with them, and they don't have true wisdom, and God's not with them, so they can't make proper judgments anyway. A man must make a judgment that there is a mote in his brother's eye so as to help him remove it. But he cannot properly do this until he has removed the beam, mortal sins, from his own eye. Now, Catholics must judge and avoid public sinners. Obstinate and unrepentant public sinners must be harshly reproved and avoided until they repent, and that requires judgment. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:11, I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or a server of idols, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not so much as to eat. End quote. A judgment must be made, not just against the sin, but also the sinner, in order to know who not to eat with. Most of all, judgments must be made against those who deny the Catholic faith. St. Paul teaches, quote, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Galatians 1:8. Therefore, Catholics are obliged to judge as anathema those who preach another faith, another gospel. Quote, try your own selves if you be of the faith. Prove ye yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, and St. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, try your own selves if you be of the faith, lest you be reprobates. Now we read a beautiful commentary on judging. Quote, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Luke 6:37. What does this mean? Are we not to denounce those who sin? Why then does St. Paul say, quote, reprove, entreat, rebuke in 2 Timothy 4:2, and reprove before everyone those who sin in 1 Timothy 5:20? For if the master did not correct the servant, and the mistress the maid, and the father the son, and the friend his friend, everything would go bad, which is what you see in the world today. And unless we correct our enemies, also, we shall never put an end to enmity, and everything would be turned upside down. Let us therefore carefully study the meaning of what is said here, so that no one may think that the remedies of our salvation are really laws of disorder and confusion. For our Lord has, in what follows, made as clear as possible to those who have understanding the perfection of the law, saying, quote, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, end quote. 6:42. You see how he does not forbid us to judge, but commands us first to remove the beam from our own eye, and only then should we correct the faults of others. True Christian prudence makes us judge things as Jesus Christ judged them, and to speak and act as he did, end quote. And then we also read St. Irenaeus of Lyons, quote, judge those who forge schisms and who look to their own advantage rather than to the unity of the church. Judge as well those who are outside the bounds of truth, namely those who are outside the Catholic Church, end quote. And we will end that for here. Next week we'll pick up on judging hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us, or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.